A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, as usual, the number is 877-207-2276. I think we have four open lines right now. I mean, one person calling in. And if you want to be one of those callers, again, it's 877-207-CARM. That's CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. If you want, please give us a call. I've got a Bible question, theology question, question on Catholicism, salvation, all kinds of stuff, isms and mystics. That's what we talk about. And sometimes have a little bit of a little bit of verbal brouhaha is going on when people call up and say they want to debate me about anything and other such stuff. So, hey, look, why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Also, we have some schools if you're interested in learning some theology, how to defend the faith, how to think better. We have a school of theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. And you can go to the carm.org website, carm.org, and on the right-hand side, you'll see the online school stuff. Please give it 24 hours, up to 24 hours for the everything to work through. We're working on it to have it fixed right away. And we got a lot of stuff going on. By the end of the year, we're going to have a lot of new stuff with the CARM ministry. So we're just doing it slowly and hopefully doing it properly. Again, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Herb from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. God bless you, buddy. I love your show. And I've called you one other time before, but I listen just about every day.
Well,
I'll
good.
Try
I'm
to
glad.
Explain this brief. Thank you, sir. I'll try to explain this brief, and I don't mean it to sound like I'm questioning it. I'm just amazed that Matthew and Mark, I've listened on an audio Bible online to both of those books. It's uncanny how it's almost identical. The stories, almost exact on parables that Jesus told. How did you think they did it back then? You know, did they just write it down every day to get it almost verbatim?
What the general theory is that Mark was written early, and that the other gospel writers may have used Mark as a template, which is fine because the work was done already. Which some people say lends less credibility to the Bible, but it actually lends more, and I can tell you why. But people have criticized that, the similarities. They'll say, well, one copy from the other. And I would just say, yeah, so? I mean, they quoted the Old Testament as essentially copying, so what's the problem? Well, it just shouldn't do that. Why shouldn't they? And what's wrong with someone doing the research, getting everything on paper, and they didn't Xerox it off and then email it. They had to do this work, and it was expensive, and it was difficult. So Mark Gospel would be there, and Matthew could use it as a basis, and John could use it as a basis, Luke could use it as a basis if they wanted to, and that's all that's necessary. Not a big deal.
Yeah, okay. And like I say, I'm not questioning whatsoever. It's just when I realized hearing both of them how almost identical they were, I thought back in that time, you know, it's amazing they could put all this together and be traveling and write it down, you know, each time, but so many details that were almost verbatim. I never realized that in all the years of reading the Bible and going to church and everything. I've never been aware of that. I just wanted to get your feeling on it, you know, just trying to understand it now.
That's what it is. But what's interesting is, and I like to talk about this, the book of Acts is really an important book, and it's a historical document dealing with the early church. And so it does not contain the death of Peter and Paul, which happened around 62-ish A.D., give or take a couple of years, nor does it take into account the destruction of Jerusalem. These are super significant things. So why is that important? Well, the implication is that Acts was written before that. Those dates. So let's just say Acts 60, AD 60. Well, we know that Luke wrote the book of Luke before he wrote the book of Acts. Let's just say 5 years earlier than that. So that's Luke. Well, if Luke borrowed from Mark, that means Mark was written even earlier. So you see how the logic works. So it really is evidence of early writing of the Gospels. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay, buddy. Thank you so much, Matt. I love your show. You're a great human being. You really are. And I pray for you and your wife.
Okay. You need to call up my wife and tell her how great I am. Because if you say I'm a great human being, hope she's not listening right now, but people have actually done that. I said, you're going to call my wife up, and they'll call her up. And then she'll give me this look later. Did you say on the radio today? What's that?
Me to say this there.
Well,
God bless you
all right, man. Well, God bless. Okay. All right. Well, that was Herb from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have five open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. And there's nobody waiting right now. Come on. Give me a call, all right? And we can talk. We can blab. If you want to watch the show, all you got to do is go to, you can do it by Facebook. Facebook, just go to carm.org, and real easy to do. And you can check that out there and watch. That's not a big deal. Now, I do have a green screen behind me for the first time. I'm doing the show this way, and I think I got it going pretty well. We don't have the lighting quite right, but there's a little fuzziness stuff going on, and I'll have to work on that, improving it. But we're trying to do some tech stuff here and make things look even better. So you can check that out. Got some nice stuff going on. So I was playing with that for a couple of hours today, among the many other things that I've got to be doing. So hopefully you can check that out and let me know what you think. And again, let me just say, we stay on the air, folks, by your donations. The way the economy has been lately, I understand why people have called us up and said they can't support us anymore. And I understand that, no problem. But if you're able to and you want to try that, we would love it. All you got to do is go to carm.org/donate, and on the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the information you need, or just go to /donate. And, you know, $5, $10 a month, that's what we ask, $5 or $10 a month, and that's it. And if you do that, we can really set some how much money we have coming in. We can know how much to give to the missionaries. In fact, one of the things the missionaries asked recently is we pay him, and he's our guy in Brazil, and he's wanting some more income in order to buy more ads to get the information out that he's translating from CARM and doing in the ministry work that he's doing in order to get the information out. And it takes, you know, it takes money to use the resources that are before us. So and it's a valid request. We just don't have it right now. So with that, and radio shows and things like that, we're just trying to reach out the best we can. And if you want to help us out, you can just go to carm.org/donate. We would love that. All right, let's get on the phones with Randall from West Virginia. Randall, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello.
I've got a question today that I had not considered before, but it was brought up in a forum the other day.
All right.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost. John the baptizer said, "There cometh one after me, they'll baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." I have always thought that that was an individual thing when you were born again, but this guy said that it was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost when the tongues of fire came down and the Holy Ghost had fallen on them. I'd never considered that, and I wondered what your take on it was.
Well, Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel 2:26, I think it was. It talks about the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about the baptism here in a little bit. The pouring forth.
It was not the baptism, you don't think?
Well, let me just talk about each one, okay? And so, if we can relate them, because we got to understand them properly. And the second issue, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a little bit difficult. But the issue of the pouring, if he's going to relate Acts 1 and 2, to baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, there's some ways to do that, but there's some issues with it as well. When we go to Acts, for example, we look at the word baptism. I'm doing this right now. It says in Acts 1:22, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. Now, there's the first occurrence of the word baptism. The next occurrence is in, why is it doing that? Baptize.
Okay.
I just want to do baptize, not just baptism. Sorry.
Okay.
So, we have, get back into Acts here. So when we look at the word baptize or baptism, we see that there's different usages of it in the book of... I get this done this right. Come on. Here we go. Do it this way. Got it. So, sorry, when I type something in wrong, it messes me up. All right, baptism. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. Here we go. So in Acts 1:5, that's where I knew something was wrong. He says that for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is the phrase that we get, baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, look at the context. This is something to think about, because you can talk to this guy in a forum and bring this up, because it's a little more complicated than what he's making it out to be. It says this stuff here. It says, for John baptized with water. Now, that most people think that means immersion. He baptized with water. He immersed you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't fit. So if you want to say that baptism in the first sense is immersion and baptism in the second sense is not, well, then we have some issues. When we go to Joel, and I'm going to do this really fast and show you, what it talks about in Joel is the pouring forth, okay, the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. And this is Joel 2:28. It says, I will come, and after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. All right?
Okay.
So when do we see this? We see that the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. When we go to Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and... you should have all this memorized. And it says the Spirit, this is the fulfillment, I'll go here. This is what was fulfilled. And he's talking about the fulfillment of the book of Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is the thing. If you go to Acts, I believe it's Acts 2:17, and 18, in the last days, God says, I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. He's quoting Joel 2:26. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And verse 18, he'll pour forth his spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, if we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that seems to be that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. And what they did was they started speaking with other tongues. So when you go to Acts 2:38, it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is the gift, but the Holy Spirit has gifts to give us. And the gift is the charismatic movement within us. This seems to be the best way to understand it, because we can go to verify this in Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and they're speaking in tongues, and he says the gift of the Holy Spirit was on them. Speaking in tongues, exalting God.
When I was younger, I was around some of the charismatic and this and that, and I just don't believe baptism of the Holy Spirit
We're going to break.
That's why...
We'll be right back, folks, after these messages, so please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Randall, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, so what I was trying to say, though, real quickly, is a summation of all of that stuff. I had to put it together kind of on the fly there, because there's a lot of information. The baptism of the Holy Spirit looks like it's that very thing, the fulfillment of Joel. It may very well have been fulfilled in the book of Acts 2. However, your friend said, or the forum said, it was fulfilled then. If it was fulfilled then why is it still occurring in Acts 10? That's
right.
The question, okay? So you can go back and that was what I wanted to show you. Put all that together for you. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm going to have to do some studying on that now so I can get back with those guys.
Okay.
Because I just...
All right. So do you have anything
really,
else?
Huh? Go ahead.
Another question?
No, I was just saying, really, you know, the way the Pentecostals do it and everything, saying that this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and all of that, that was, to me, I know that that's not true. But, I mean, I just don't believe it that way. But I was, okay. When they brought this question up, I was wondering if they had something. So now I'm going to have to go in and study.
Right.
Given what you said, and go into the scriptures and find out.
Good. Well, glad to have helped you then. All right?
Okay. Well, thanks a lot, Matt.
All right, Randall. God bless.
Bye.
Okay. Let's get on the phones with, Nancy from California. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Okay. My question is about disability and if it's an accident, result of sin, or is it from God, based off of Exodus 4:11 and then John 9:1-5?
God, there are times when accidents occur and disabilities are the result of that. There's kinds, like my wife has a genetic issue, and that's manifested in recent years, and so that's not her fault. No accident. It's just result of the fall and genetics. And then there's issues like you went to Exodus 4:11, where it says, "Who makes the eye blind, the ear dumb? Is it not?" God says, "It's not I, the Lord." So God specifically does things like this. So we just can't tell which ones are which sometimes. Except I'd say, like for my wife, she has something called Louis Dietz, and it's just a genetic thing. And that's what it is. I have a deformed fourth lumbar vertebra. It's a genetic thing. It doesn't mean that of an accident. But I know of people who have had accidents. I knew a guy who was shot by his brother. But they were just messing around, shot him in the back, and he's paralyzed from the waist down. And I know I have a friend, in fact, the guy who's helping us here, Charlie, his son broke his neck. He's one of the very few walking quadriplegics in the entire world. So that was an accident from body surfing. So there you go.
But, I mean, doesn't God know everything and he forms us in our mother's womb?
Yes.
So how would that be an accident if he's the one who's forming us? So he knows everything.
Well, he knows everything. He allows bad things to happen. And we have what's in God's will we call the decretive will, which is his direct causation of something, where he decrees
the
decretive. He decrees it, causes it by his direct hand.
Decree.
We have this called the prescriptive will. It's the will that he has for moral behavior, and then the permissive will that he permits us to act in a manner inconsistent with his desire for us to be moral. He allows us to sin, in other words. So when we talk about these things, we have to ask the question, when God forms us, does he form us with a defect? Some people will say, absolutely not. When it says in Psalms that he forms us in the womb, it's a generic statement that he's the one who gives us life. He's the one who works this in us. Are there, though, situations in which people are born blind directly by the hand of God? And I would say yes, because of Acts 4:11, where God himself says so to Moses, which you quoted. We also know from John 9 that the man born blind there was, this was not because of anybody's sin or anything, but so that, and then the reason is given, so that he could be healed and God be glorified in it. So it looks like this is planned out from eternity.
Go ahead.
Then there's the issue of a car accident. Someone gets drunk and it's a car accident and injures somebody else, and the injured person is now paralyzed from the waist down, let's say. Well, it's an accident. Did God cause that? No, he did not. Did God allow that? Yes, he did.
My question is mainly about from birth. Like, I called yesterday and I don't know if you remember, but I had asked about hermaphrodite.
Yes.
Being born with,
I remember.
of course, there's different lengths to it and how bad it can be, but I mean, I get from John 9:15, it's so that there will be glorification in someone's healing and all to God's glory, of course. But how do we know when we are supposed to pray for healing and just accept?
We don't know a lot of times what the situation is. And we just have to trust God. Now, since you brought up like birth defects, my wife and I lost a son to a birth defect, and he had hollow prosencephaly, and a trisomy 13 genetic issue, and he died in our arms after being born. And so, we asked God to heal, and we asked God to reveal why. He didn't heal the way we wanted, and he didn't reveal the why to us. My wife and I's faith was not deterred in the slightest. In fact, during that whole situation and right after it in the funeral and some stuff, miraculous things just came to bear. And God was definitely present. So what our job is in situations like this, and I bring this up because I can say I know what it is. I've been there. Our job is to praise God in our ignorance and by our faith. And so my wife and I, we would thank the Lord for letting us have Jacob for a little while. And that we'd say, Lord, we trust you. We don't know why this happened, but you're the sovereign Lord, not us. Did you allow it? Did you cause it? Did you whatever? We don't know. But we will see our son in heaven. And so we praise the Lord. And maybe if God, you know, wants it, allows it, permits it, whatever variation we want to go, was it a test for my wife and I to see how we would react with God? And did we glorify God? Well, yes. And Jacob is with him. So, in a sense, everybody wins. But these, you know, each situation is difficult, and each situation is different. And so it's not easy just to give a generic, this is how it all works. This is a tough stop. This is tough.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right. I hope that helped.
It did. Okay. I appreciate it.
All right. Well, God bless.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phone with David from Kansas City. David, welcome. You're on the air. Whoops.
Yeah,
there's a break, Dave. Sorry about that, man. We got a break. Hold on. Okay, buddy. We'll be right back with Dave from Kansas City right after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back with David from Kansas City. Dave, you're on the air.
Yeah, I was following up on what that lady said yesterday, because at the end of the show yesterday, you talked about hermaphrodites, and I was just really curious about that, because I ran into that situation in a counseling role that I was in, a guy that started dating a girl he did some work for, and eventually he found out that he was involved in a relationship which we're not 100% of a dite or a transvestite.
Okay.
And he shouldn't have had with her. We told him that. But
okay, we have kids listening, so we don't like to, just be careful.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Okay. I tread lightly in there. I'm sorry.
Sure.
We counsel them, that not to tread lightly in this area, because there was some other things involved, and he didn't, and they didn't. Well, but yet,
you have a question.
The person he's involved in confesses to be a Christian, and where do we go from here? Do we say go continue this, or break off, or what are you involved with? Are you involved with a man, woman, or that was my question.
Okay. Well, the elders of the church need to be involved in this situation, because there's a lot of particulars that you don't know. And this guy needs to, if he says he's a Christian, he's not behaving in that manner, then the elders of the church need to be involved with him and work with him. So what you need to do is recommend that he get involved with his church. If he's not going to church, then and he's doing these bad things, just recommend don't call yourself a Christian. Because the Bible says...
Actually, we were the elders of the church. The guy, me and the... we were the elders of his church. Okay. I just didn't know how to go. I didn't know how to counsel him. And I was at the end of my limit.
Well, the first thing is with his sanctification and the issue of the... the physical involvement that needs to be stopped first of all, and then an interview with the other person to determine certain things and extent, conditions, etc. Because there are variations with hermaphroditism, and so like I said, you have to get more information in a situation like this. That's what the issue is.
Okay, thanks.
Because it's a tough one though. Always get more information on those sides. Yeah, it is.
Oh yeah, I don't want to condemn the person because they struggle and say they are a Christian, both of them, and I don't want to...
If they're not behaving as Christians, it's one thing, it's one thing to slip every now and then, so to speak. I'm not saying it's okay. But if someone is saying that they're a Christian, going to church, and yet they're fornicating, and they just do this, then they should not call themselves Christians.
Well, he claims he's not... they're not fornicating. They're living together.
They're living together. They're living together, and this is a opposite sex thing. It's bearing false witness. It's appearing evil, and it should not be done either.
Well, they brought up you had the commercial with Johnny Erickson and I'm sorry, I forgot about that.
So I'm trying to speak generically. More information is always needed. And if they're going to say they're Christians but not behaving as one, then they shouldn't call themselves Christians. And this needs to be just brought up lovingly and patiently and things like that. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right.
All right, man.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with John from Salt Lake City. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, well, I have a question for you.
Okay.
So I watched this writing... for like 3 hours.
I'm sorry, I'm having trouble understanding you. What?
Oh, I watched the rioting around the world for about 3 hours.
Okay.
And then my question is, I wake up Monday morning and feel like everything was wrong because of all the swearing and cussing. I wonder if they're grieving, because our nation is such a special nation under God. Kind of question I have, I feel like they're grieving the spirit, like our nation, one nation under God. We don't seem to be one nation under God anymore.
No, we've not been one nation under God for a long time. Our schools are largely antichrist, leftist, communistic. Our politics is filled with people who are hypocrites. Nancy Pelosi, for example, is one. We have people who don't know what truth really is and push agendas over things. Our nation was founded on a lot of biblical principles. I won't get into that right now. But what we're seeing out there in these riots is unrighteousness. The Bible says, in Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger." There's nothing wrong with being angry about what happened to George Floyd, because he was treated badly, and that cop needs to be brought up on charges. It doesn't mean all cops are bad. And the idea of attacking other police because of this is a travesty. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, James 1:20. We have to understand that there's a time to be angry, but... the people who do these riots, in my opinion, most of them are out to destroy and steal. And this is why they want rioting. Now, I believe there's a section of the people who are brainwashed and want to destroy America because they think that leftism, socialism, and communism and all these things are better. And I think they're out there, too. I think there's those who are demonically influenced and are just committing mayhem. And I think there are some who are righteously trying to protest. And so there's a mixture. And what do we do with all of this? Well, what we should do is pray for the cessation of this anarchy. We need to pray for the people, pray for President Trump, pray for the mayors, pray for the governors to do what's necessary to stop this rioting. It's you know, one of the principles I'll talk to someone about, and I'll say, if I'm talking, this hasn't happened, this conversation has not happened about this particular incident, but I've had conversations like this, and I'll say to the people who justify rioting and anger, I'll say, so what the cop did to that guy was wrong. You admit that? Yes. Is destroying someone's business wrong? And then they don't want to answer. They'll say, well, you have to show violence. I didn't ask you that. Is it wrong for you to do essentially what the cop did? Because the cop misused his position and his power, and someone suffered because of it. So the rioters go out, and they're going to make someone else suffer. Is that okay because of something wrong that somebody else did? And the answer, of course, is, well, no. If they want to protest, they should march down the streets. If they really want to do a proper protest, clean up the streets while you're protesting instead of trashing everything. Clean stuff up so you leave it better. But if you block intersections and you're cleaning everything up, we get the point. But that way, no one's destroyed. No one's killed. So the righteousness of man does not accomplish, excuse me, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, James 1:20. And it's okay to be angry. God is angry. God gets angry. But anger is not automatically a sin. It just needs to be done properly. Get angry, yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, deal with it. This is what has to happen. So if you're being affected, I know a lot of people are being affected by this. My wife won't watch any more TV because of this now, any more news. I watch a little bit of it, and this kind of stuff angers me. I've never been able to understand why anybody likes to see anybody fight. It angers me to see that. I don't understand that. I don't see why anybody wants to see anybody else hurt. I don't get it. I don't see why people cheer on the destruction of property. I don't understand this. It's unrighteousness and it's evil. It affects us who watch. And so if you don't want to be affected by it, don't watch and pray instead. And let the peace of God come over you. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Let the peace of God, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is wholesome, let your mind dwell on these things. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind and your soul in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And pray for these people. And pray for revival in America. We need a Christian revival in America. We need it. And Christians should be praying for it every day. That God would raise up men and women to do this. Go ahead.
Actually, you answered my question. That's what I was saying. I felt like it was evil, and I felt like it was demonic.
It is. It is.
I'm glad you answered my question. I appreciate it.
Okay. All right, brother. Hope that helped. All right, Matt.
Bye.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to Stephanie from Des Moines, Iowa. Stephanie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. My question was, so, like, babies that are born or then die, or, like, that are aborted, what, do you know, like, the verse for that?
When they go to heaven? There's no verses that says anything. We do know that David, when he lost his son, he said, I will see him in the resurrection. So we know that at least that baby went to heaven. Now, you want to hold after the break, okay? We'll talk a little bit more, okay? We've got a radio break. All right. Hold on, folks. We'll be right back with Stephanie from Des Moines, Iowa, right after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Just want to let you know before we get back with Stephanie that if you're interested in some of the books that I've written, you can go to the carm.org website on the right-hand side of any page. You'll see a book, Time Trap and Atheistica. The first one's on sci-fi, just for fun, that I wrote and just recently released. In Atheistica, you can learn about how to refute atheism through this book. It's a novel, and it's a novella, a short novel. All right, let's get back to Stephanie. Stephanie, welcome. You're back on the air.
Thank you.
Okay. So where do babies go? Well, as I was saying, it's about David. It's actually in Second Samuel 12, and he talks about this, because David says he will go and be with his son. And so we know that David went to heaven, so we assume that at least that child went to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that all do, but we just hope that they all do. And I have a son who died as a baby, and I believe I will see him in heaven. So, okay.
Okay.
Does that help any?
Thank you. Yes, it is.
You're welcome. Can I ask how old you are? Just curious.
I'm 13.
Okay. Thank you. Well, I like that. I like it when young people call up. I enjoy that. All right. Well, thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. God bless. All right.
Bye-bye.
Oh, bye. Okay. Let's get to David from Virginia. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I'm so humbled to be speaking with you. I've listened probably starting about 5 or 6 years ago.
Okay.
Unfortunately, I don't drive around as much at night as I did then. But I was listening to you talk about Acts 2, and I could have heard wrong. I heard you say with, to speak with other tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And my understanding is it's speak in
well, let me
other
see.
Tongues.
Let me see.
As the Spirit gave utterance.
Other.
And whatever reason it got me to call you, hallelujah, because... Yeah.
It says with, in the version I was using, Acts 2:4.
I guess. Yeah, it's ESV, it says. Yeah.
The ESV says,
yeah.
Speak in other tongues.
Yeah.
And the Greek... I can read the Greek if you want to look at it.
Yeah,
but,
that's what I was hoping you would do.
Yeah, it just literally what it says is begin to speak other tongues. There's no with or
okay.
in.
It, there's so no the, preposition in it.
Right. And so it's just...
Well, the reason the word in triggers me is I've been studying just routinely this week some of Romans and in different commentaries and sermons I was reading or listening to, it convicted me about, you know, me thinking that God is working with me, and it's not that. God is working through me to have his plan done if I'm in obedience to what his will is. And that convicted me to rethink the way I was thinking about doing his will or being in obedience to whatever circumstance he presents to me. That I'm not working with him. He's not working with me. He's working through me. Does that make sense?
Yes, but there is a sense in which you're doing things, because of course you are. You're the one who's making decisions. And God can certainly work within, through, and in spite of some of the things
okay.
that we decide. So, yeah,
yeah okay.
and you know, what I pray, like I prayed this morning, is for God to work, you know, work through me. But more importantly, what I pray, I think, this is my opinion, I think it's more important to pray, not so much that God works through us, which is a great thing, I'm not negating that, but that I would be in his will accomplishing what he desires.
Yeah,
and so that,
yeah.
You know, maybe it's just a semantic thing, but that's how I pray. Say, Lord, you know, I just want to be doing what you want me to be doing, you know, not what I want to do. I just wish I could get rid of all my desires.
Yeah, well,
and, you know.
Yeah. The other thing is, I was fourth in line and I was listening to you talk to mm-hmm. about what's going on in the United States today in
right.
our major cities, and I could feel your heart breaking, and actually my eyes welled up as you said pray and seek peace, because
yes.
If the only peace we can have, the only peace these cities can have, like you said, is in repentance, but they can only have it if they have Jesus. If they don't have Jesus, then they need to have him in order to fix this problem in our cities and with our people, irrespective of who they are or what sin they do, because it is plain as day sin. It's violation of the Ten Commandments, which shows our sin.
Right.
And
you're right.
When I look at this, I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, you know, maybe it's time you come here if it's your will. But if short of that, have the Spirit in them so that when they hear someone proclaim the gospel, they will listen.
That's what we should be praying for.
And then when you were praying that just a few minutes ago, I thought, oh, what a brother. What a good word for everyone to listen to. Yeah. And thank you, and I'll pray pray for you through the Holy Spirit and the Spirit.
Okay, well, appreciate
thank
that.
Thank you for your show, sir.
All right, well, thank you. All right. Okay, let's get on. Okay, there we go, right there. There we go. Let's get on to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, you're on the air.
Hey, man, how's it going, brother?
It's going well. What do you got, buddy?
I was wanting to know, what's your thoughts on, you know, I've heard people, and they say this, and they're mad, and all, they say, it's a wonder somebody don't kill President Trump the way he is. Well, I kind of always thought that, you know, there was the curse of Chief Tecumseh. I know you're familiar with that. And, you're not familiar with that.
No.
The curse of every sixth president would be shot, or, well, not shot, but killed Chief Tecumseh. He was an Indian chief, and he put a curse on
I heard it. That's right. That I did hear about, the Indian chief. And has it been happening?
Yeah.
I don't know. Has it been happening?
Well, you know, Ronald Reagan, he was, you know, Native American, and he was professed to be a Christian. And, you know, he was in line for that, and I heard that they prayed with him, some pastors, about that. He knew
Let me ask you, do you have a question?
Okay.
I mean, you have a question. Go ahead.
Yeah. Do you think that something bad like that could happen again?
I'm not sure what that is referring to, but Charlie put in a link, presidential 20th death curse in Snopes, fact-check the curse of Tecumseh, whatever it is. So go check it out and see.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Tecumseh, right. And just see. Because, I don't know. I haven't studied that. It's pretty esoteric. So, all right?
Okay. Well, I didn't know because, I mean, I was kind of under the impression that, you know, once that hit Ronald Reagan, him being a Christian, that was over.
I wouldn't know about that.
Okay.
Sorry, I just haven't done that.
Well,
research
into it.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Thank you. You have a good night.
You too. Thanks. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right. Let's get to John from Georgia. John, welcome. Oh, well, he hung up, but I know what his question was. And the question was, what kind of government would Jesus want? And, is there a biblical model of government? Guess what? Yes, there is. And so what I'll do is I'll spend the rest of the time before the end of the show here going through some of the aspects. So I wrote an article here not too long ago dealing with the issue of socialism and is it biblical? Because unfortunately socialism is not biblical and it's not a good form of government. And for those who think that you know, like Norway and Finland and all those groups like that are great and they're socialist. They're not. They're not socialist systems. But nevertheless, what are the biblical principles of government? Did you know that, for example, in Exodus 18, 21 through 22, it talks about a representative form of government? You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Let them judge the people at all times. So there are people who are selected to be in authority and representative. Also, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, we see self-governance. And if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if not, then go with others. And it, I can read more, we're running out of time. And so the idea is you take care of yourself and your own issues the best you can. This is there. We can expand on that another time. Private property rights. In Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In Acts 5, 4, while it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? So when you have property, you have the right to do with your property as you desire. And you're not to take anybody else's property. So private property rights are part of the government. That's what it should be. Also, the principles of liberty and freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17, that is. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be bound to people. Don't be under bondage, you know. And first, which is why slavery was never biblical in the sense that it was done in the New Testament, in the 1800s here. Different kinds of slavery were in the Bible, and that's another topic. Anyway, 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. This talks about responsibility within the people and the populace. But at any rate, don't have time to go too much into this. Capitalist principles, Matthew 25:14-30. This is the parable of the talents, where the master gives to the servants different amounts of money and requires of them to produce more out of what they had been given. And in Matthew 21:33-41, this is the parable of the landowner leaving servants in charge of his vineyard. He owned the vineyard and required proper treatment of his people and his property. So there's capitalist principles that use what you have for the glory of God and other things. And also witnesses in a fair trial, Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed on the evidence or two or more witnesses. Shall a matter be confirmed. In Matthew 18:16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with him, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact will be confirmed. So the idea of the principles that we have woven into our present government of witnesses by a fair trial, capitalist principles, the principle of liberty and freedom, private property rights, self-governance, representative form of government, and there's other things. These are the things that are derived out of Scripture. Socialism goes against these. Communism goes against them. So those are not biblical. Okay? Just give you a little bit of heads up. That was an answer to the question. What would the biblical position of government be? Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great evening. Pray for our country. And may the Lord bless you this evening. By His grace, be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.